Thank you, Meg. Good morning. My voice is a little rough this morning, so bear with me. Made it through Sunday school. If I don't make it through there, somebody else will have to step up and finish for me here. So, oh, this knife was found on the floor in here, so if it belongs to anybody, please come get it afterwards. In the Broadway musical Fiddler on the Roof, the main character is Tevye, a milkman who spends most of the show pulling his own milk cart because his horse is lame. He spends a good portion of the show dialoguing with God on issues in his life. These are his words in one of his dialogues. It may sound like I'm complaining, but I'm not. After all, with your help, I'm starving to death. Oh, dear Lord, you have made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would be so terrible if I had a small fortune? If you know the show, you know immediately after he breaks into a song and dance routine, which I am not doing this morning. Yeah, exactly. Contrary to Tevye's assessment of poverty, Jesus in Luke chapter 6 declares the poor to be blessed. He continues with a counterculture assessment of the rich as those who should be pitied. So please stand with me as I read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 19 through 26. Hear now the words of your God. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the beauty of your character shown in your word through your Holy Spirit. Father, speak through us through your word and by your Spirit, that we may know of your Son, Jesus, that we may worship him and you, that together, Father, as a people, we may obey you and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If these words sound familiar, they're a second reading. A similar passage is found where? Matthew chapter 5. We have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, from Matthew 5 through 7. And the words are almost identical, but there's some differences. And as a result, just briefly, I'm going to talk about this, but I'm not going to make a big deal of it. Over the years, people have struggled. Is this the same thing? And Luke's giving a different version of it. And the reason people struggle is that there's a different emphasis given here than there is in Matthew. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a difference in setting, too. If you read in Matthew 5, it says, "He went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him," and then he begins the Sermon on the Mount. Whereas in Luke 6:17, it says, "He came down with them and stood on a level place with the great crowd of his disciples." So you have a situation where one sounds like it's on the mountain, although it could be that they met on the mountain, prayed, and then they came down. So I don't think it's completely clear as to which it is. There's a difference in content. I credit Kent Hughes with most of this information. Matthew devotes three chapters to Jesus' sermon, and Luke only one. Matthew records 9 Beatitudes, and Luke records 4. Matthew adds meek, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemaker, in case you're curious. Luke's Beatitudes do not focus on the positives as some do of Matthew's. Matthew includes, blessed are the pure in heart. The sermon in Luke only includes the negatives, such as, or what we perceive as negatives, such as poverty and being hungry. Also, the woes that follow Luke's Beatitudes are not showing up in Matthew, the four woes. Here's a difference that's kind of a little more telling. Luke's Beatitudes are given in the more personal second person, whereas Matthew records his in the third person. And the language that Luke records is more stark and physical than Matthew's account. For example, Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," while Luke simply says, "Blessed are you who are poor." And as we look at that, that seems a pretty stark difference between those two things. We'll get to that too. I don't think we have to sit down and decide whether these are two separate things or if they're the same thing. Because keep in mind that when we read the Gospels, did the Gospel writers write down everything? No. John himself says at the end of his book, "Now there's many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world could not contain the books that would be written." Now, granted, he's using a hyperbole, but the point that he's making is that I am telling you what I have told you for a particular reason, and he tells you the reason, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through his name. And so they're written with a purpose. So even as we record Jesus' teachings in Matthew and in Luke, we have to realize we're probably not hearing even the complete sermon in Matthew. There may be more that we're not even getting in Matthew. So that's all I'm saying about that, and we'll move on. Now, Jesus has a lot to say, or I would say that Luke has recorded what Jesus has to say about rich and poor in his gospel, probably more than any other gospel writer. And it's interesting to sit down and read it. The first place we have the rich and poor show up is in chapter 1, and in a very familiar passage that we read at Christmas, Mary's Magnificat. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1. Look with me with verses 46 through 55. If I had known my throat was going to be like, I don't think I'd be reading quite this much. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." Now, in the next six lines, she talks about the rich and the poor. Listen, "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate," which he is one of them. "He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty." And he closes with, "He has helped his servant Israel." And she closes, "In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." He talks about God's favor shown to the, she talks about God's favor shown to the poor. And as Luke records Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the poor," at the front end of it, it sounds like we're the poor people, the oppressed people, and stick it to the rich. If you read it, it almost has that picture to it. But look what she says before and after. "His mercy is for those who who fear him. His covenant promises are to those who fear him." And at the end, "In remembrance, he has done these things in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary is saying, God's favor to the poor is not based on their poverty, but it's based on His covenant promises to those who believe those promises and trust in Him. His favor is to those, to His covenant promises and to those who believe those promises and trust in Him. What was Jesus' message? Repent and believe the gospel. God has made promises. He has fulfilled those promises in Jesus. And Jesus interprets. He starts with language, and we'll get to this a little bit further on, that attracts people to pay attention, and then He brings it back to the covenant. The next time we hear about the poor, we find in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue of Nazareth and reads from Isaiah 61. And these are His words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. On the face of it, this sounds very physical, right? It speaks of good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to speak of the year of the Lord's favor. When Israelites heard this, what were they expecting from Jesus? Get Rome out of here. God's favor means that we're finally going to be on our own. We're going to be rid of Rome. What did they get? They had someone that paid for their sins. Jesus paid for their sins. And so as we look at this, we need to understand it from that perspective too. God's favor is showing in His willingness to reveal to His people their need. His favor was showing them that they needed more than freedom from Rome. They needed freedom from their oppression inside. They needed freedom from their poverty of spirit. They needed their eyes open so that they could see Jesus and worship Him. They needed release from oppression and God's restored favor. Repent and believe the gospel. One more. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. This one's a toughie. Turn over me to Luke 16 and follow along. I'm not going to read the whole passage. If I do, I may be done. Luke 16, and I'm going to pick up in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. Notice that nothing is said about either man's spiritual condition. Move on to Luke Verse 23. And in Hades, being in torment, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Blame Abraham for making it sound like hell is for those who had an easy life, and heaven is for those who have had a hard life. But keep reading. How does the story end? Verse 27. And he said, the rich man, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Did you catch that phrase? If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Why was the rich man in hell? He did not repent. Why was Lazarus in heaven? He repented. Do you see, Jesus is using... Well, we'll get to there in just a minute. Lazarus was favored because of his faith. He, unlike the rich man, had heeded Jesus' warning and avoided eternal punishment. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Jesus' message throughout all the gospels. Repent and believe the good news for what the Son of Man has come to do. Now, Matthew spells out in his passage of the Beatitudes, he spells out the spiritual nature of the Beatitudes for his readers. But Luke, in his passage that we read this morning, as in other passages we looked at, shows how Jesus uses the ideas of his day regarding what God's blessing looks like to grab the attention of his listeners. As he starts off a story talking about a rich man and a poor man, his descriptions of their lives are graphic. There's nothing in Scripture there by accident. He describes the rich man as what? What happened? He looked good and he ate sumptuously every day. He was a large man, probably. And how does he describe Lazarus? Covered with sores. A beggar. Who gave him mercy? Who was showing the beggar mercy? The dogs. You see how graphic that is? Jesus is grabbing their attention. What a story. Let me tell you about this rich man and this beggar. And they get to their final place where they end up after their deaths. And he's leading them on almost. And then he describes at the very end. The rich man says, or Abraham says, they won't repent if they don't even pay attention to God's word. And opens up the scriptures to say, they're there because Lazarus repented. The rich man did not repent. Repent and believe the gospel. And he records Jesus' words of warning to those who reject his news. Do you see how this is a warning passage too? And goes along with our passage this morning that we're looking at in Luke 6. Turn back to Luke 6 and we'll work through our passage. Jesus begins with the blessings of poverty. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. There's a natural progression given here. Poverty leads to hunger, and hunger leads to sorrow. Do you see the progression? You know, he's laying it out how this works. When you're poor, you don't have enough money to buy food. When you can't buy food, you can't do what? You can't eat. When you can't eat, can you go to work? Eventually, no. It's a downhill slide. But Jesus said this poverty leads to the kingdom, to satisfaction, and to joy. And the people must have been going, eh? And he moved on to his next one. The blessings of being hated because of Jesus. Another great one. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Hate, exclude, revile, and spurn your name as evil. Very specific. But this is the heart of the passage. It's all about who? It's all about the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? What does the Son of Man come from? Daniel. It's a messianic title for Jesus. And the picture in Daniel, the Son of Man comes before the everlasting of days, and the everlasting of days gives him a throne and dominion over everything. So this Son of Man is the one who rules the universe. It appears 25 times in Luke's Gospels. And it's spoken to his disciples who believed that claim. Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, am. He claims that. It is true, as seen in Jesus' quotation of Isaiah 61, coming into contact with the everlasting King of all things demonstrates our poverty, our hunger, how sad we are as people. If when we come into God's presence, physically what happens, as we've seen in the Old Testament? What happens to people? Not just the Old Testament, the New Testament too, John. What happens? Yeah. People that come into God's presence fall down. They gain a real understanding of who they are. A real understanding. And so the real understanding is that we are poor, we are hungry, we are a sad thing as people. And that's a truth that we can say from this passage. I like Revelation 3:17. For you say that I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's us, folks. And especially we know that the closer we come into God's presence. That's what's revealed to us regarding ourselves. And I think that's there in this passage. But also, I think more strict is what Jesus says are true. If you are poor, hungry, and sad now because you have repented and believed the gospel, Jesus promises you His kingdom, satisfaction, and joy. This is to you, God's people. If you are poor, hungry, and sad now, we are poor, hungry, and sad often, aren't we? This is not an easy world to live in. We are not easy even living with ourselves. Not alone our families and our friends and the world around us, the people we work with. If you are poor, hungry, and sad now because you have repented and believed the gospel, what does Jesus promise you? He promises you His kingdom. He promises you satisfaction. He promises you joy. And if you have been hated, excluded, slandered, denounced because you have repented and believed the gospel, Jesus encourages you to rejoice and promises you a reward in heaven, declaring you to be a companion with God's prophets of old. With Moses, who in Hebrews 11 is said of him, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. We could be somewhere today making money, couldn't we? Yes? It costs us to love Jesus. It costs us to repent. At least in the value of this world, it's a cost. There's a cost to us. People who spend their lives being paid half or a quarter of what they could be paid on the open market because they're following Jesus. We see that all the time, particularly in those who are serving God in other places and other places in the world. There's a cost, but Jesus is making a promise. It's nothing compared to what He will reward. Here's your Calvin quote as we're moving on to the woes. As Luke has related not more than four kinds of blessings, so now he contrasts them with four curses, so that the clauses mutually correspond. This contrast not only tends to strike terror into the ungodly, but to arouse believers, that we may not be lulled to sleep by the vain and deceitful allurements of this world. We know how prone men are to be intoxicated by prosperity, snared by flattery, and on this account the children of God often envy the reprobate when they see everything go on prosperously and smoothly with them. I like to listen to Alistair Begg before I preach, if I can find him preaching on the passage I'm going through. And he made the comment, and this is a true comment. We often see the rich who have rejected God live their whole lives out that way. seemingly with no trouble at all. And what does that do to us sometimes? It moves us to envy, right? It moves us to, God, why, if I follow you, does my life look like this? And they who are rejecting you, their lives look like this. Let's move on to the woes of riches. As we talk about the prophets, we often see them as angry people standing up and shouting at people, right? And that kind of in our heads, the picture we have. But this word woe is not an angry word. It's a sad word. It's translated alas. So it's not an angry prophet, it's a crying prophet. It reminded me, as I was looking during the service, I said, Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my eyes were waters, my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. When Jesus stands up and pronounces these woes, it's not anger. It's compassion. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Calvin again, the rich are not excluded from the kingdom of heaven, provided they do not become snares for themselves or fix their hope on the earth so as to shut up against them the kingdom of heaven. It's not a sin to be rich. But there are temptations that come with riches. Riches can lead to full bellies, and full bellies can lead to complete self-reliance. If God allows us to become wealthy, the temptation is always, always what? Trusting. I did it my way. I'm not going to sing that either. But the passage tells us riches can only lead to consolation remembered and eternal hunger and sorrow. He moves on to the woes of popularity. This is one that we all love. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. We all want everybody to like us, right? But woe to you if everybody likes you. Woe to me if everybody likes me. It means that I am not giving the whole truth out if everybody likes me. I'm leaving something out so that I will be accepted. I had a friend who went to his boss with a concern that the place where he worked was in real danger of a lawsuit, expecting that they would say, oh, thank you for telling us this. Instead, he got a whistleblower response. You're a jerk. We know about that. It's okay. We're fine. And I actually opened this up with this passage and said, look, you're in good company. Woe to you if everybody says good things about you when you tell them the truth. Popularity for these people means that they are on par with the false prophets. What did the false prophets do? They preached peace and prosperity to God's people in the face of coming judgment, bringing destruction not only on themselves, but on their listeners. I'm going to close with one more Luke passage. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler. Do you remember what happened? This man comes up to Jesus, and it says Jesus loves him. He comes up, he's wealthy, but he wants to follow Jesus. What do I have to do? And Jesus said, you know, you remember all the commandments? And he just done them all, got it down, piece of cake. And Jesus is kind, right? Instead of, really? Just one more thing, sell everything you have and come follow me. And what happens? Jesus put his finger on the right thing. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." In The Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye only speaks to God about his troubles, in a way demonstrating that without his poverty and trouble, he wouldn't know God. Unless God intervenes, we will never truly understand our own neediness. Unless God steps in and opens our eyes, we will never know that we are in chains. It's something that we can't do for ourselves. God, in his great grace, has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his Son. God, in his great grace, has borne the price of our sin in Jesus' work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. God, in his great grace, has called sons and daughters, those who repent and believe the good news of Jesus' work on their behalf. And God, in his great grace, has promised the return of Jesus to this earth, redeeming it and making all things new, including those who trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, make our hearts willing to be anything that you require of us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that by your Spirit, it has the power to change us, to move us from disobedience to obedience. Have mercy on us, Father. Keep us from being well spoken of by everyone. Allow our mouths to speak your truth even when they're difficult. Thank you for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.